Today, we conclude our Advent series, going through the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 1. And we saw, as you think back to that first week, we saw it began in a surprising way, as it began with a baby other than Jesus. It began with a baby who was promised to an elderly, barren couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it's a baby who would come before Jesus' ministry, would especially be important leading up to and the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry. And we get some closure to that story this morning. Today we're going to really, in Luke chapter 1 comes full circle around to the main character that Luke's gospel began with, and that is Zechariah. And we haven't heard from him for a little while, and today our passage, it brings out his faith. Brings out his faith, which, as you think back and you jog your memory to that first week, it might seem a little odd that we're coming around to his faith as we started out and we saw that he lacked faith, or he did not have faith. So today we close out our series by considering an example of faith, and that is an example of faith in a once doubting father of a son whom God would use greatly in the coming of his son. So that will be our theme for this morning as we consider this text that Pastor Herb just read. Our theme will be this: lessons learned from the example of faith in a once doubting father of a son whom God would use greatly in the coming of his son. Again, that is lessons learned from the example of faith in a once doubting father of a son whom God would use greatly in the coming of his son. And as we consider this example of faith, we're going to have several points as we work our way through our text, and even as we go back to last week or the first week's text, and as we consider this faith, and as we consider our own faith, we'll consider first the occasion for faith, second, the threat of faith or to faith, third, the instance of faith, fourth, the result of faith, and then fifth, the words of faith. So we'll begin with the occasion for faith. And as I mentioned, our text today really is reliant upon that first week. So if you weren't here, just give you a slight reminder of the things that we saw in that first study this Advent season. And we saw this man, Zechariah. He was a priest. He served in his duty as a priest. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, back in that first week in our first passage, they were described like this in Luke 1:6. It said that they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And we found that on one particular instance, while Zechariah was serving as priest, there was one time that an angel came to him. Obviously not a normal occurrence. Angel came to him, and if you look back at that first week's text with me, look with me at Luke 1:13. The angel said this in Luke 1:13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And the angel goes on, and we won't read those verses for sake of time, goes on to actually explain the role of John, and to sum it up, the role of John for the plans and the purposes of God were to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. So after many, many years of not having a son, of not having any children, God would provide Zechariah a son. And God would use him greatly. Use him greatly. So we find the occasion for Zechariah's faith. Would he trust God's plan for him? God's word and his plan. Would Zechariah have faith? And by asking this, and I want to make clear that Zechariah did have a relationship with the Lord. So I'm not saying he didn't have a saving faith, that he didn't have a faith in God. I think Luke 1:6 makes that very clear. So I'm, and in most of this passage, I'm not talking about saving faith, but rather I'm talking about faith in certain situations. I'm talking about trust in our daily living and a belief in God's word and God's working. As Christians, if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, having faith on the daily is not always a cakewalk. As Christians, we'll have opportunities frequently to trust the Lord in what we encounter in life. If it's something that shocks you, something that is particularly hard for you. As Christians, we may have times, we may have certain experiences where we struggle to have faith. We struggle to have faith. Again, not speaking of saving faith, but instances where we struggle to trust the Lord's word. We struggle with doubts. So that's the occasion for faith. And that's what we saw several weeks back with Zechariah. And I want to turn to our next point, and it's a multifaceted point. We're going to see several sub-points under it, and that is to consider from our text today, and even as we think back to that first week, we'll consider the threat to faith. So we've seen the occasion for faith. Now we consider the threat to faith, and there's actually several as we consider this occasion and Zechariah's experience. And the first one is we think about the threat. The first threat to his faith is his inability to have children. Okay, Zechariah had responded, if you look with me at Luke 1:18, Zechariah had responded to the angel, and it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" So we see that this threat for a time, it does actually succeed. Zechariah doubts, as we consider verse 18. He doesn't initially have faith in what the angel had said. He's asking for more proof. He's unwilling to just take the angel's word, and ultimately it's God's word, as the angel makes clear. He lets something that seems impossible cause him not to believe God's messenger. And so we're told that because he didn't have faith in what God had said, there would be consequences. Look with me at verses 19 and 20 of Luke 1. The angel continues, or the angel answers Zechariah. It says, "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" So he would be unable to speak. He would also be unable to hear. Verse 20, only speech is mentioned, as you see. But in verse 22, it speaks of Zechariah as mute, which is a Greek word that can also refer, and in the scriptures it does at times refer to actually not being able to hear. We're going to actually see in our passage today, it makes pretty clear that he couldn't hear as well. So this first threat, it wins out for a time. Wins out for a time. And so we move on to some more threats as we consider Zechariah's faith. The second threat is the consequences for his lack of faith. Okay, just because Zechariah, as we think about this story, just because Zechariah didn't believe or didn't trust and have faith, it does not foil God's plan. As we were told at the end of that first passage, that Elizabeth does get pregnant. She does have a child. What God said would happen happens despite Zechariah's doubt. So Zechariah, he continues on in his consequences for his unbelief. And as you think about these consequences for Zechariah, though Zechariah is proven wrong, though his wife does surely get pregnant, he could have dug his heels in. I won't have us raise hands. I think all of us at times can be stubborn. We all can be stubborn. We can all dig our heels in, even if we were proven wrong, even if we've been shown that something else is true. I'm willing to accept the truth. Zechariah could have gotten upset that God hadn't given him a son sooner. He could have actually been bitter towards God because of this situation, all these years of suffering, him and his wife. He could have been upset that God took away his ability to talk with his wife in this occasion. Okay, he couldn't rejoice with her. He couldn't share his excitement. He couldn't hear her excitement. Zechariah could have turned around and blamed this on God. The consequences for his lack of faith could have easily become a deterrent for him to have faith in what God had promised him. And thankfully, this doesn't seem to be the case, especially as we consider our text this morning. But maybe this morning, as you sit here, you've experienced the consequences for your lack of faith or sin. And now you're bitter at God. You blamed him. May today be the day from such a passage that you turn back to him, repenting, trusting, and looking to him as you continue on in your life. And there's one other threat I want to mention. This is where we really move into our text, and we see it explicitly from our passage this morning. And that is the threat of peer pressure and man-made tradition. So the third threat is peer pressure and man-made tradition. It begins with the threat. Our passage, as we think about the start of it, begins with the threat of other people's opinions and what is typical. Look with me at the start of our text now, Luke 1, 57 through 59. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father." And we'll pause there in the story for now, and we see the day finally arrives. And it's a joyous event, even for the surrounding community. Not only Zechariah, not only Elizabeth, but the surrounding community understands and sees what God has done for this couple. And the day for John to be circumcised comes, and we see right around that time is when he would be named as well. And the people in general are spoken of. We're not told exactly who these people are, who exactly are speaking, but we're told about people in general here in these three verses I just read. We're told that they expect this baby to be named after his father, Zechariah. And that's where we get in verse 60, if you look with me there. It continues on and says, "But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.'" First, what might come to mind as you think about Elizabeth's response is, how did Elizabeth come to know what this child's name should be, or what the name is or was that the angel had given to Zechariah? We're not told. Okay, obviously, Zechariah couldn't pass it on by his lips. We're not going to speculate or spend time speculating this morning, but no matter how she came to know what this name or that his name should be John, we see that Elizabeth is aware of it, aware of the name that this child should have, and she speaks up, as we just read. And the people push back. Look at verse 61. The people push back, and it says, "And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.'" So they don't just accept this name. As you think about it, the mother speaking up here, she's given the name, but they push back. They respond. They don't just accept the name and move on, but they give some resistance. They respond by questioning such a name. And this is where they turn to Zechariah. This is where Zechariah breaks back into the text. And remember, he's mute. He's deaf. That's why he hasn't spoken up at this point. That's why he hasn't been involved. And we see this clearly in verse 62 as it continues on and says, "And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." By having to make signs, it makes clear that he could not hear along with not being able to speak. So at this point, let's step back. Let's consider the beginning of our text and think about what's going on. Consider these people. Okay, they do not agree with Elizabeth's choice. Okay, they are not for such a name. Yet it's a name from the angel. It's a name that God has given. As Gabriel had spoken from God and again said to Zechariah, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Okay, think further about these people. Think about what they're doing here. They're holding on to tradition. How things usually are done when it comes to naming a child. They expect him to be named after his father, and they question the name John, as it's not in their family's history. So both the people and how things are normally done are a threat to Zechariah's faith. Will he choose to appease the people? Will he stick to the norm? Will Zechariah not want to ruffle feathers and not want to break tradition? Or will he follow God's word and command in faith? And so too as it comes to our lives. And having faith in God's commands and promises, we very well might be going against people's expectations. We might be going against what other people think is best. We might be breaking family tradition or religious tradition to live in faith and obedience to God. It might hurt a relationship. People might get really upset, but it's God we are to have our allegiance to above people, above man-made tradition. And we see, sure enough, that Zechariah exercises faith. He doubted before, as we think especially of that first week's text, but as we continue on in our text, we see that he shows a trust, that he trusts the plans and the purposes of God by going forward, and he names his son as God had called him 2. He shatters the people's expectations. He moves away from human tradition to obey God in faith as we find the instance of faith. So we come now to the instance of faith. If you look with me at the next verse, Luke 1:63 is where we begin to find it. It says, "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered." So to communicate, Zacharias to write. Okay, can't speak. And he writes the name that the angel gave him, John, showing he has faith in what God has said concerning this child. Which, as you think about me declaring that he has faith here, you might think that's easy. Okay, he has a child now, just as God had promised. Of course, he believes that God would give him a child because he has one now. His wife is pregnant. But as we considered, he could have continued to dig his heels in, continued to be could have been upset. He could have even not believed what God had promised specifically concerning this child and this child's role. But instead, Zacharias shows that he has faith in God and his plan for this child by what he names him. And we see Zacharias' faith is evidenced further. If you look at the next verse, verse 64 continues on and says, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." So in Zachariah having faith, he's now able to speak. God allows him to be able to speak, which I believe here, even though it's not said, he's able to hear as well. And we're told the very first thing he does is praise God. Praise God, which we're going to get a whole lot more of in verses 67 to 79 as we consider the words of faith. But Zachariah shows his faith in God as his focus is now on God. He shows by blessing, exalting God, that he isn't upset at God, but he sees what God has done and how he's worked. Zechariah exhibits faith in his God. Though initially doubting, though there were obstacles in his way, he trusts God's plan. And I think Zechariah should be an encouraging example to us. He shouldn't be an excuse to doubt. So I'm not saying that. He shouldn't make us feel good about doubting. But he should be an encouraging, comforting example that in our times of doubt, or if we go through a particular time where our faith does wane and is skeptical and questioning God, that this doesn't mean we've lost our relationship with God. It doesn't mean that God can't use us, but we see how God continues to use Zechariah, even for his words to be recorded in Scripture despite his lack of faith. Our lack of faith doesn't need to lead us spiraling into doubt or rebellion against God. Be quick to repent. Quick to repent. Quick to turn back in faith of God after a time of doubt. Zechariah's example should be comforting. I think it should be reassuring to us in our moments, in our times of doubt as well. Another point of application I want to bring out as we consider this blessing, this praise of God, is how God is Zechariah's focus. It's his focus. As I said, it's the first thing that comes out of his mouth, blessing, exalting, praising God. He just had a son. He could have zeroed in on talking about that son. Could have zeroed in on his son. He could have looked for glory and attention from the surrounding people, the people around it. He could have looked for people's attention. An old man has finally had a son. And look for people to talk about him and his wife. He even naturally, and we would have totally accepted it, we would have understood it, his first words could have been directed to Elizabeth. He could have talked and rejoiced and been excited with her. But what an example of looking to God in the birth of his son, giving God the credit for this birth and how it will work, giving God the praise with this pregnancy and at this birth. What an example for mothers and fathers when it comes to your children, maybe even to grandparents at the birth of your grandchildren, to expecting mothers and fathers at the birth of your child. May God be praised. Now look back with me at verse 63. Look back to 63 and we see how Zechariah responded was unexpected. We see how he stepped out in faith despite people's thoughts and opinions, as we're told again in verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And then it says, "And they all wondered." Meaning, they were amazed. They marveled. It took them aback. This naming was out of the ordinary. And this response of the people continues on and is expanded on in verses 65 and 66, and that's where we get our next point, and that is the result of faith. The result of faith. If you look with me, starting at verse 64, and then it's 65 and 66 that we especially see this result, but I'll kind of break it down as we go. Starting at verse 64, it says, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors." Fear. Told back in 63 that they wondered, marveled. After Zechariah spoke and he blessed God. But now we get this fear, not a fright, but an awe. An awe for what God was doing. We've already been told that they recognized God's working, so they didn't just see this as some random or coincidental experience with this old couple having a baby. But they recognized God's working back in 57 and 58. And additionally, if you look at verse 66 with me, we see additionally they see God's hand in it. As it says, "And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be?" And then it says, "For the hand of the Lord was with him." No matter if it's the people that says this, if you think about the end of verse 66, they just ask this question, "What then will this child be?" No matter if it's them who says, "For the hand of the Lord was with him," or if this is the narrator, if this is Luke commenting on this, it seems that he is saying that they would have seen God's hand in this. Additionally, we're told that these things spread. Okay, so it doesn't just stay to this group. It doesn't just stay between Zechariah and Elizabeth, but it spreads, it expands, it goes out, and these things are considered seriously. If you look with me at verses 65, partway through 65 and then 66 again, it says, "And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts." So as you think about it, as you think about this reaction, this fear, now this spreading, this taking of these things seriously, it goes beyond just this birth, but it's also Zechariah's, and I think it's really primarily Zechariah's faith, his naming, his blessing, that this result comes about for. That people talk about what Zechariah has just spoken about, as we're going to see in a little bit in our last point. It becomes the topic of conversation. This birth, this naming, this faith, these words of Zechariah becomes a topic of conversation, as 65 lays or makes clear, not in a gossipy way, but in an amazed way. That people start talking about these things. They start sharing them. It starts spreading to other people. It's in a wondering way. We're told in verse 65 that they reflect upon these things. They reflect upon them. It says that they laid them up in their hearts, which reminds me of Mary's response. In Luke chapter 2, Mary similarly does this. It says in Luke 2:19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And then she does it again. In Luke 2:51, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." So the result of faith, as we think about this point, it leads to others knowing about the work that God did. It leads it to being shared and talked about. It leads people to stand in awe of God and his working. It leads to people taking seriously the things of God, thinking and considering the working of God. And so too, when we exercise faith in God, when we speak of his name, when we praise him before others, God can use this in the lives of others, either for them to have a greater understanding and fear of him, or to come to know him for the very first time, or for the knowledge of God to spread from person to person. God can use our response of faith, just as he does here with Zechariah. What an incentive, then, to exercise faith. Our faith, our trust is not all about us. It does not just affect us, but it can and often does affect many. Now we come to our last point. This is our largest section, as you see these remaining verses, and they are very important, an important set of verses, and that is where we come to the words of faith. The words of faith. And as I've alluded to, I take 67, verses 67 through 69, to be a continuation of what verse 64 said. As it said, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." These are Zechariah's words. These are what comes out of his mouth. And before we consider what is known as the Benedictus, last week we looked at the Magnificat from Mary, the Latin word that begins the Latin Vulgate translation. Before we consider the Benedictus, as it begins, blessed in the Latin, we get one other bit of information that I want to bring out to us, and that is that what Zechariah says, it was brought about by the Holy Spirit. If you look with me at verse 67, it begins this section and says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying." We've seen the Spirit's work in Luke chapter 1 in the virgin birth. We've seen the Spirit's work as a Spirit in John having the Spirit in the womb. We've seen last week Elizabeth's being filled with the Spirit. And now we're told in Luke 1:67 that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, meaning that these words that he spoke, certainly they are scripture. They are the word of God that we have now. But as he spoke them, this was the Holy Spirit bringing these words out that he was speaking right then and there, God's word. This is what the people heard then. And so Zechariah, he begins these words by praising God as God has provided salvation. Look with me at the first two verses here of his words. Verses 68 and 69, they say this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So here Zechariah begins. He begins by speaking of God visiting them, which might sound like an odd thing, but God visiting them, meaning that he's made an appearance to help, meaning that he has come to provide for them. And further, Zechariah prophesies that God has redeemed his people, meaning that he has released, he has freed, he has delivered his people. Which this wording of visiting and redemption, redeeming, it harkens back to the Exodus. Harkens back to in the people's slavery, in the people of Israel's slavery under Egypt, God visiting them and God redeeming them, which we'll look at a little bit further in our verses. But now Zechariah, he praises God as he's working in a very similar way. After many, many years without direct intervention within the lives of his people. And here in verse 69, this horn that is talked about. The horn in verse 69 is a picture that is used in the Old Testament to speak of strength. Strength. Speaking of God acting in power is what Zechariah is speaking of. God acting in power and saving from the line of David, as Zechariah says, in the house of his servant David, that this is where this deliverance will come from. This is where God will exercise his strength and his power. And so who Zechariah is prophesying about is not his son, as we might expect. We might expect these words to focus in on his son, as his son has been talked about in great ways. But it doesn't start, or Zechariah's prophesying doesn't start with his son, but it begins with the Son of God. Zechariah continues on as we look at the next couple of verses, and he speaks of a fulfillment. He speaks of God doing what he's promised, as we had in the prophets, as he had, or they had in their ancestors, in particular, and I'll read it for us, the covenant and the promises of Abraham. Look with me at 70, verses 70 to 73. Zechariah continues on and says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us." So it's the oath that God made way back hundreds of years before with Abraham that God is now fulfilling. Abraham concerning his family and concerning his enemies, as this verse speaks of, or these verses speak of. And I'll just read Genesis, I'll read for us Genesis 22, 16 through 18, this oath that God had made, that Zechariah is referring to. God had said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." In Genesis, God had promised Abraham that his family's enemies would be subdued, that they would stand over them. And we see this deliverance is spoken of by Zechariah, and saying that it would come in Jesus, which this physical deliverance from enemies is even future to us today, something coming in the future with Christ's return. But there's also a spiritual side to this salvation that God's oath to Abraham suggests when he says again in Genesis 22:18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And we see as Zechariah continues on, he continues to talk about and get to this spiritual aspect of this deliverance. As we find that the ultimate purpose, as Zechariah goes on, of this physical deliverance is spiritual worship. If you look with me at Luke 1:74 and 75, Zechariah continues on blessing God and says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What we have here, as I said, we get to it, further harkens back to the book of Exodus. And for sake of time, I want to just sum it up for us. Would have liked to read the fuller passage for us, but hopefully you're familiar with the book of Exodus. When God's people, Israel, spent hundreds of years in slavery, crushing slavery to Pharaoh and Egypt, and God came down and he delivered them from this bondage. And he came down and he spoke with Moses, whom he would use to lead, would use to deliver the people out of this bondage, out of this slavery. And on several occasions, the purpose of this release, of this redemption, is spoken about in Exodus. And in Exodus 7:16, God tells Moses to say this to Pharaoh: "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.'" It was for the purpose of worshiping God that Israel was set free, was released, was delivered out of Egypt. God wanted his people out of Egypt so that they could serve him with their lives. Just as we have here now in Luke 1:74 and 75, as it says again, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So they're not saved to just live cushy lives for themselves, but they're saved so that they could submit their lives to God in obedience, as he says through Zechariah, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So we see here that God's salvation in the days of Zechariah, it will provide a spiritual salvation for God's people. And this is brought out even more so in the latter half of Zechariah's words. And that's where I want to turn to next. As we see, Zechariah continues to praise God. So this is continuing on. And Zechariah speaks of how God will prepare the way for the Savior through Zechariah's son. And before we consider verses 76 through 79, I want you to notice that this father begins talking about Jesus when he talks of his son. The focus is on Jesus here as he starts there, and even as he brings up his son, Jesus is the focus. And here we have an example of a father, as we think about Zechariah, an example of a father that puts Jesus before his son. The world doesn't revolve around his son, but the world revolves around the son. We're going to see in this latter half, Zechariah, he prioritizes God's plans and his purposes for his son, as opposed to Zechariah coming up with what his wishes or what his desires would be for his son. So I think we do well as fathers. We do well to evaluate based off of such an example, if we're putting our child before Jesus. Fathers, we do well to evaluate if it's our will for our child that we're pursuing, or if it's God's will for our child, as we see Zechariah now speaks, and he continues on this praise. If you look with me at verse 76, he says, "And you, child," speaking of his son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So even in the words Zechariah speaks of his son, Jesus is obviously over and greater than his son. Reminds me later of what Zechariah's very own son says in the Apostle John's Gospel. He must increase, referring to Jesus. I must decrease. Here Zechariah speaks of him being the prophet of God, of coming before his ways. He's going to be a forerunner, as Gabriel had originally revealed to Zechariah and said in Luke 1:17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And we're told here how he prepares these, how he will prepare these people. If you look with me at verse 77, it says to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. John would make known how one could be saved. No longer speaking of this physical deliverance from enemies, but a spiritual deliverance, as it says, in the forgiveness of their sins. I'd ask you to keep your finger here and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Turn with me to the Apostle John's Gospel. And I want to just give us a glimpse of what this son would do. In John 1, 29 through 34, we see John has grown up. And even as we think about the end of our passage, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The Apostle John's Gospel, we get to see John doing exactly as his dad spoke of. Look with me at John 1, starting at verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, Zechariah's son. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John told people about his coming. Later in John's Gospel, if we would have read further, we actually find Zechariah's son as part of the conversion of the Apostle Peter. But going back to what John said in the beginning here of this John passage, John had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, saying Jesus brings salvation from sins. He saves people from their sins. Being the Lamb, he is sacrificed so that they might be forgiven. And as we look back, you can turn back to our passage in Luke. In Luke 1, 78 through 79, it brings this out as Zechariah's prophecy ends. Zechariah ends by showing that God's compassion is shown in such a forgiveness of sins. People can come to see God through Jesus. People can escape death through Jesus. We can have an inner harmony, well-being, peace through Jesus, as Zechariah closes this way and says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so as our passage comes to a close, we get the words that exhibit that faith that I said, and we see now that Zechariah had. Praising, blessing God. As you think about your response, if you know the Lord today, may we pray that God would work in us such a response, to have such faith, to strengthen, to make firm our trust in our daily living, and to go even further and exhibit, evidence such a faith and praise him. Just as we saw last week, and even as you think about our response or our closing last week, we saw Elizabeth and Mary had this as well. This Christmas season, if you're having trouble trusting God because of something going on in your life, pray today that God would help you have faith in him and praise his name, this Christmas season as we think about Zechariah's example. If your dependence upon God has hit rock bottom, pray to him asking to help you rely on him. Now, how I'd like to close, if you give me just a few more minutes, how I'd like to close is with what we've just seen in Zechariah's words. Earlier in the message, I said that this is not saving faith that we're talking about when it comes to Zechariah. I believe he does have saving faith. He has a relationship with the Lord. He had believed, but was struggling to trust in him in a certain situation. Now I do want to talk about saving faith. I want to talk to the one here this morning who hasn't experienced the spiritual salvation that Zechariah spoke about as he blessed God and praised God in this latter half of his blessing. This morning, if you haven't received such a salvation, if you're still in your sin, if you haven't received the forgiveness of your sins, if you don't have a relationship with God, and have been rebelling against God, living selfishly, if you haven't known the peace that comes from Jesus, knowing you are right with God and are saved, this morning I'd like to invite you to receive such forgiveness, to look to the only one who can provide salvation, can bring you to know and see God, can overcome death and bring everlasting peace, as Zechariah brought out at the end. And that is Jesus, whom Zechariah spoke of. It is Jesus who the Christmas story centers around. It is the one whom God sent to this earth to provide salvation. And this morning, before I begin to pray, I'm going to actually just give a moment's silence with all of our heads bowed, just a moment of silence. And during that time, I'd invite you to pray silently. Pray to God, admitting you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a sinner and have sinned against God, acknowledging your need for a Savior. Pray to God, professing that you believe Jesus is that Savior of your sins. Praying to God to ask for this forgiveness through Jesus' death, and you will be forgiven. You will be saved and have a relationship with God. And if you trust in Jesus as your Savior this morning, I would ask for you to come see me afterwards. Talk to me afterwards so that I can know, I can pray for you, and I would love to help guide you and direct you in your life now as a Christian. So let's pray now. And again, just want to give several moments of silence for you to pray if you'd like to receive such forgiveness from Jesus if you never have. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we come before you after such a message. Lord, we thank you. As we think about our daily living, think about the struggle it can be to have faith and trust in you. Lord, I want to begin by thinking especially about what we close with. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who has just placed their faith and their trust in Jesus, Lord, we thank you so much for this. Lord, I pray that you would guide them, direct them now as one of your children. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here that still has not received such forgiveness, that you would work in their heart, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you, that such a message would be one that they go home and think about and ponder. Think about what it means to be a sinner. Think about their relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would work in anyone who does not know you as Lord and Savior. For all those who do, Lord, I pray that Zechariah's example would be a comforting example, certainly not an excuse, but an encouragement. Lord, that you do forgive us. Lord, that you do still use us, even as those who at times can have trouble trusting in you. Lord, make our faith firmer from such a passage. Lord, give us a greater understanding of your Son, whom you sent to be the Savior of the world, to be our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we walk away today as your people. Lord, give us a firmer faith in you, trust in you, in your plans and your purposes. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.